Take your Bibles tonight, turn to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60, based on the pace that I think we're at, I think we will finish Isaiah sometime in mid-August. Okay? So we still have six chapters to go after this. The last week we went through Isaiah 59, we talked about the broken connection that God shows the people had with Him. And the issue is, what breaks the connection between us and God? It's our sin. What causes sin is our pride. We think that we know something better. We think that we are better. We think all those things, and that puts us in place of God, and that causes us to sin when we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. So in verses 1 through 8, we see there's three things in this chapter. The first one is the condemnation of Israel. And why were they being judged by God? The first thing was is for their lack of faith. Psalm 130-5 says we need to put our hope in God. But in verse 1 it says their lack of faith. And then for their iniquities, because sin separates us from God in verse 2. In verses 3 through 8 we see the sins identified. We see in verse 3 a lying tongue. Boy, that's prevalent today, isn't it? We see that there's injustice and evil thoughts in God's people, in verse 4. Oppression of others, in verse 5. Self-righteousness, in verse 6. And then just general wickedness, in verses 7 to 8. And we kind of tied this together with Isaiah 57, verse 21. Says, there is no rest for the wicked. There's no peace. There's no peace for the wicked. It kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? You know, nothing's changed. Ecclesiastes says, there's nothing new under the sun. As we continue our review in verses 9 through 15, we see the confession of Israel. To get the relationship back with God, we need to be the confessor. We need to be the one that changes. We need the one to repent and turn around to Him. And so, here's the four confessions that they made. We are not as good as we think we are. Boy, that's valid, isn't it? We are in spiritual darkness. We have no hope. We preached on Sunday night about how you can have hope. We are as wicked as you, God, say we are. You know, we don't like being told that we're wrong. We don't like being told that we're bad. But God's truth says that. We have to accept it at His word. And basically, how are we wicked against God? We sin against God. Every sin that we do is, I need somebody to come in and let somebody in the back door or the front door, please. Okay? We have sinned against you and we have sinned against others. Then lastly, in verses 16 through 21, we see the consolation of Israel. Where there is judgment, there is God's mercy. Where there is mercy, there is His grace. And when there is grace, there is consolation. So in verse 16 through 21, we need to understand that God alone can bring salvation, verses 16 and 17. God alone will bring judgment. He is the only judge. God alone will show mercy to those who turn to Him. And God alone can quicken with His Spirit. So as we go through this last portion of Isaiah, these last chapters here, we're seeing all these prophecies about Christ. Some of them are near term. Some of them are a lot further. Some of them haven't come true yet. So tonight as we look at Isaiah chapter 60, we need to talk about the Son of Righteousness. You know, when you go into a dark room, what do? You invariably reach for the light switch. Why? Because you want to see things. Folks, when we're in a dark world, we need to reach out to Christ. We need to turn on His grace. We need to turn on His power. We need light in this world of darkness. Christ is the only light we need. Now, Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, it says, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness, okay, arise with healing His wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. See, Christ came, and when He came and He preached, He says, I am the light of the world. If you walk in my light, you won't have any darkness at all. It says, be ye what? Children of light. So, what are the characteristics of light? Well, if you have white light has every color of the spectrum in it. See, God is inclusive for everything. White light brings to light things that we probably want to change. It drives away the darkness. If you have bugs in the room and you turn on the light, what happens to the bugs? They scatter. Okay. So, why is light associated with righteousness in the Bible? Because light is God. God is light. He says, in the beginning, he says, let there be what? Light. Okay? And so we need to let the light of God shine in our lives. So in verses 1 through 5, we're going to see the arrival of the light. Now, this is not talking about the first advent of Christ. This is talking about the second advent of Christ. How do you know it? Read the verses and you'll clearly see that this is talking about his second coming in the millennium. Verse 1, it says, arise, shine. So rise and shine and give God glory, glory. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. You know, there's a lot of truth in that kid's song. Verse 2, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall shine upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come into thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. That's not the first advent, folks. Lift up thine eyes round about and see all they gather themselves together, that they come to thee. Thy son shall come from far, and thy daughter shall be nursed by at thy side. Then thou shalt see, and flow together, and thine heart shall fear, and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. That did not happen. God reconciled us on the cross, but as far as him setting up an earthly kingdom that everybody was expecting, it didn't happen. In fact, before Christ ascended, in Acts chapter 1, they asked, he says, is this now the time for the kingdom? Nope. Nope, it's not. So there are four things I want you to see in this passage this morning, or this evening. The arrival of the light should cause action on our part. The first two words are action verbs. They are commandments to us. Because God has come, and we know him, we should arise and shine. We need to reflect his glory. You know, the moon does not give its own light. It reflects the light of the sun. We need to reflect the light of God's radiance and his countenance in our lives. When people see us, they ought to see Christ. We need to arise to that and get out of sleep. We need to shine and don't do the deeds of darkness. So the arrival of light, Christ in your life, should cause you to rise and to shine. And when we arise and we shine and we do what God wants us to do, the second point is this. It should cause the glory of God to be seen. It says, and the glory of the Lord is what? Risen upon thee. So, we should do things for Christ because of what he has done for us. We need to arise and shine. And then that's how we can show the glory of God. So let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. Folks, we've got to show good works. There's everybody showing bad work today. Right. And the church better start doing what the church needs to do.
Amen.
Thirdly, verse 2. It reveals the nature of the darkness in the earth. Well, it's just a little sin. It's just a little darkness. No, look at this. For behold, the darkness shall what? Cover the earth. That means to totally blanket. Okay? And it's just not normal darkness. It's called what? Gross darkness. Yes, it's the bad stuff. It's bad darkness on the people. Now, we could go back earlier and say that the people that sat in darkness saw a what? Great light. And there was a light the night that Christ was born. There was a star. And everybody saw that. And there was the heavenly glory of the angels. And everybody heard that. The shepherds did. Where's that message now? Darkness the people, but the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. You know, several years ago we had a watch night service. Actually, it was a Christmas Eve service. And gave everybody a candle, and we turned off all the lights. And then we had one candle lit. And what happened? We saw a little bit. And then we all lit the candles, and then we could see very well in the sanctuary. Folks, in order for the light of God to shine, we all need to have our candles lit.
Right.
We need all to be light. And then we can see. Verses 3 and 5, the last point here is that the light of the glory of God rising over this darkness. You know, when you're in dark and you see light, what do? You get immediately attracted to it. So Christ is going to come back. He's going to set up the millennium kingdom. He's going to rule from Jerusalem. And it's going to draw people to the source in verses 3. And it says, the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the what? Brightness of thy rising. So the first thing is the Gentiles will come. And we know that hasn't happened. The Gentiles go to Jerusalem over last history to what? To destroy it, to occupy it. This time they're coming to see the King of Righteousness because he's risen. Verses 4 and 5, we see that the Jews are gathered. It says, all they gather themselves, it says, lift up thine eyes round about and see all they gather themselves together. They come to thee. And then it goes on and it says, thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. When we see these phrases, and the Bible talks about Israel, the nation of Israel. So we see here in verses 1 through 5, we see the arrival of the light. It should cause action on our part. It should cause the glory of God to be seen, especially in our life. It should reveal the nature of the darkness of the earth, and it will draw people to the source, both Gentile and Jew alike. Now, for the rest of the chapter, we see the second point. We see the results of the light. In verse 6, we see that gifts are brought to the source, and the source is Christ. It says here in the verse, it says, the multitude of camels shall cover thee. Now, this is written from their perspective, so when you had trade goods and stuff like that, what did you have? You had a camel caravan. And they loaded them down with all sorts of things, and they brought them to there. It says, and the multitude of the camels shall what? Cover thee. Same word as what the darkness covers. In verse 2, it says, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they from Sheba. So Midian was the son of Abraham after Sarah died. Okay? Ephah is basically more of the others not listed in Genesis as the lineage of Israel. And so we see all these people. In Midian, Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold, and incense. You know what's missing here? Myrrh. We don't see myrrh here. Myrrh is brought to Christ at the beginning, but myrrh is a death spice. He's alive. He's the light. He's lighting up the world. You now bring him precious gifts. You bring him gold, which is, in our minds, about the most valuable thing. And incense, which represents prayer. That's why they used incense in the temple as for prayer. And they shall show forth the what? Praises of the Lord. And they're going to be happy to do this. Amen. Folks, it should be happy. We should be happy to give gifts to God. We should be happy to come to the house of God. We should be happy. Hey, we talked about that the other night. About being happy is the optimistic outlook that gives us hope. So we see that gifts are brought to the source who is Christ. Now, when Christ comes to rule for 1,000 years, all the Old Testament things have been established again. Okay? But be established again. You can go read the book of Ezekiel, see how the temple's laid out. You see basically all the things. Zechariah talks about it too. And we'll get into some verses out of Zechariah here shortly. Verse 7 here of Isaiah. We see that sacrificial worship is restored. You know? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your what? Bodies a living sacrifice. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. There won't be any other sheep to offer to any other god, because there's only one God in charge. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. So we can see here that this is talking about sacrifice. They shall come up with what? Acceptance on mine altar. So all these gifts will be acceptable to God, and I will glorify the house of my glory. So the light ringing from Jerusalem will bring gifts from the world to the source. There will be sacrificial worship restored. And then in verses 8 and 9, motivation to worship renewed. We studied the book of Malachi. And Malachi talked about they were weary about doing all these sacrifices. They were weary about having to do all these things with God. And all these fasts and everything else. It's just a hard time to do this. There's a lot of people today that think that coming to church is a burden. You know why? Because they didn't think it was a burden, they'd be here. They'd be here. So, in verses 8 and 9, he says, who are these that fly as a cloud and as a dove to the wind? Surely the isles. Now, when it talks about the sea, and it talks about the isles in this passage, it's talking about the nations. It's talking about people. Okay? Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarsus, verse, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God. You know, when Israel came out of captivity out of Egypt, what happened? They spoiled the Egyptians. After the death angel passed out and they were leaving, they went and they borrowed, and the Egyptians just gave them everything. It was 400 years of back wages. And they came out with more than what they needed for what God was going to require from the tabernacle. And all the stuff the tabernacle was. See, God's blessing, there shall be showers. God's blessing is more than we would ever need. But so often we just limit that. And surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarsus first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God. Everything's about Jesus. Folks, everything needs to be about Jesus in our lives today. It's about Jesus. And to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. So we see God the Father here. We see Christ. So we see gifts are brought. We see the sacrificial worship is restored. Everybody is wanting to come to the temple. Everybody's wanting to come to Jerusalem. And then Jerusalem is rebuilt. In verse 10 it says, "And the sons of strangers shall build up thy wall." See, when God opened up the promised land to Israel, to the people, all they had to do was walk in. All they had to do was follow God. God did the rest. When they built the temple, Solomon's temple, it wasn't the Israelites at first that did that. See, God gives us grace that we just have to watch it happen. And look at who's doing it. It says, "It's the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee." No one is going to be above working for God. No one's going to be above doing what God wants. It says, "For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee." So this is all coming after God's judgment. There will be people that come through the tribulation period, and they will come to Jerusalem. And all this stuff in the Old Testament, the way that God wanted it to be, will be done His way. Because Christ is going to be in charge. Not the Sadducees, not the Pharisees, not the religious of the day, the true God. And people are going to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So we see here Jerusalem is rebuilt. Then there's constant access to God. Constant access to God. In verse 11, "Therefore thy gates shall be open continually." So you could go, it's going to be 24-7, man. Better than any 7-Eleven or any Quick Stop or Quick Trip or any Bolero or Circle K or whatever case it would be.
Better than Buckley's.
You go there and you see God 24-7. "Therefore thy gate shall be open continually," and there's nothing going to shut it down like COVID or not having enough gas to get there or any other reason. Because God did. You know, He's told the church of Sardis in Revelation 3, He says, "Behold, I set before you an open door that no man can shut." So God's going to do this. "Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought." You know, this is the millennium kingdom. But it gets in the New Jerusalem, it's the exact same way. Revelation chapter 21, verse 25, talking about the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven. And it says, "And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, but there shall be one, no night there." So we see these things here. In the next one, judgment will be brought to those who do not serve God. See, in the thousand-year reign, we're not going to be robots. And oh, by the way, this is for Israel. The church has been raptured. The church has been married to Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb. The church has come back with Him. And we're going to rule and reign with Him for what? 1,000 years. This is about Israel. There's a whole bunch of prophecies that have not been fulfilled to Israel yet. Do not link Israel with the church in here. Totally different things. Totally different things. And then worship is set up. The Old Testament worship. In verse 12 it says, "For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted." Isaiah says later on there won't be any rain. Zechariah says the same thing. Zechariah 14, verse 17, it says, "And it shall be that whoso will not come up at all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. Verse 19, it says, this shall be the punishment of Egypt. Verse 18 talks about Egypt needs to go do the same thing. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations. And look at this. That come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So we kind of get a viewpoint of what's going to happen in the thousand-year reign. We're going to see the Old Testament fulfilled, literally. All the law happening God's way. Because He's in charge. Not the priest anymore. He's in charge. Not king anymore. He's in charge. And we're going to see this. And if you don't come to the King's table, if you don't come to the Feast of Tabernacles, all those things, you're not going to have rain. Now, this is not for their salvation. Salvation is still through Christ. But year after year after year, all these things that were pictures of Christ are going to be just reinforced and reinforced and reinforced for 1,000 years. It's going to be a responsibility of people to teach them to their children. Ezekiel says that if you don't, a child will die being 100 years old. And then the end of the 1,000 year, guess what? Satan's left out. He's going to find people who will follow him and then come to Armageddon. And then there's a great white throne judgment. So before we go on any further, let's read the next section. In Isaiah 60, verses 13 through 18, it says, the glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee. And they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet. And they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel, whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated. You know, we talked about hope the other night. And we talked about the P was what? Patience, right? And talk about having hope in God will allow us to get through the bad times because we know that something better is coming. It says, whereas thou hast forsaken, that thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal ecstasy, a joy of many generations. Thou shalt suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shalt suck the breast of kings. Thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior, and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Once again, directed to Israel. We've already been redeemed. The church already been redeemed. For brass, I will bring gold. And for iron, I will bring silver, and for wood, brass, and for stones, iron. I will also make thy officers peace, and thy exactors righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land. We know that the lion will lay down with the lamb. They will beat their pruning hooks, their plowshares, and their swords and plowshares. Okay. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land. Wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy wall salvation and thy gates praise. What a wonderful time this will be when Christ comes back. See, we see Jerusalem restored. You know where all the stuff came to build the temple in Solomon's day? It came from Lebanon. All the wood and all the stuff came from Lebanon. The rocks were quarried out of Israel. So we see the sanctuary restored just like it was before, from the same sources. In verse 13, we see peace restored. The only person that can bring peace is the Prince of Peace. You know, Dave Ramsey signs off his thing. He says, you know, there's only one way to financial peace, and that's to walk daily with the what? The Prince of Peace, Christ Jesus. that is true. He is our peace. He gives us peace that passeth understanding. So we see here, peace is restored in verse 14. Position and testimony are restored in verse 15. You know, he's given us beauty for ashes, the joy of rejoicing for mourning. In Psalm 48, verse 2, the psalmist sees this when he talks about Jerusalem. But this can also be applied to the future. It says, beautiful for situation. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth. In the psalmist day, everybody wanted to capture Jerusalem. In Nehemiah's day, there were letters saying, oh, is that rebellious city? And every war in the Middle East has been focused on trying to take it. And Jerusalem is a divided city today. Not when Christ comes back. Not when Christ comes back. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Hallelujah. So verse 15, we see everything that was bad has been changed into good. All the bad stuff has been redeemed. And then blessings are restored in verses 16 through 18. In verse 16, riches are restored. Okay? They shall suck the milk or the substance or the resources of the Gentiles and the king. Righteousness is restored. I will bring gold for brass. He's going to change everything. Remember, this is the opposite of what happened in the temple. You know, when some of the enemies of Jerusalem came up and the kings wanted to pay them off, they took the gold off the temple doors. They took the golden lavers down and they gave them to the aggressor to pay them off, and then they put in brass in place. See, man goes the opposite way from God. When God's in charge, for brass will I bring gold, and for iron will I bring silver, and for wood, brass, and for stones, iron. I will also make thy officers peace, and thy exactors righteousness. That's what we've done God's way. Why don't we get a head start, just do things God's way now? Be nice. And then repression is removed. Violence, so no more be incurred in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders. But thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. Oh, what a wonderful time this will be when Jerusalem is restored in the future to the glory that God wants to give. So that is the section in verses 13 through 18. And then the rest of the chapter talks about what happens inside of Jerusalem. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down. Neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Darkness is gone. Thy people shall also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the works of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in His time. What a wonderful thing that will be when we see God's glory seen in Israel. The way he intended for it in the first place. See, Christ's presence eliminates the need for the sun and the moon. You know, the sun and the moon in every pagan culture is worshiped. Well, everybody needs to worship Christ.
Right.
All that's going to be taken away. Christ is ever present. He's ever present in the last part of verse 19 and then also through 20. And thy God, thy glory. Okay? For the Lord shall be thy everlasting light. Mourning will be ended. It says here, right there, it says that the days of thy mourning shall be ended. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One look at his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race when we see Christ. And we're going to be there for us. We're going to be there. Israel's going to come back to him. You know, in Philippians chapter 2, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of the Father. In verse 21, people are going to be empowered to be righteous. Okay? You know something? We have the Holy Spirit right now. We can be righteous too. If you choose to be. If you choose to be. Also in verse 21, God's glory seen in Israel enabled the people to inherit the land. You know, Israel didn't get it right the first time when they came in. They didn't destroy all the people. They didn't take, they didn't displace all the nations. They made deals with them. It didn't go all the way with God. Here, God says, okay, you're coming to me and you're going to do it on my terms. So, the people are going to inherit the land. And it says, the people shall also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land. For, oh, by the way, that's that ancient hope, isn't it? It's the heritage, it's the inheritance. Okay? The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. In verse 22, the glory, God's glory seen in Israel will exalt the nation. You know, you don't have to be a Goliath to do great things with God. A little child shall lead. You don't have to be a tower of faith to do great things. Faith the size of a grain of mustard seed can change things. Now we have this power right now. And the reason things don't happen is because we just don't turn on the light switch. You like staying in the dark room. Folks, let's walk in God's light. Be children of the light. Be children of the light. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this day. Lord, help us, Lord, to walk in your light. Help us, Lord, to surrender to you. Help us, Lord, that if we don't know you as Savior, that today we would come to you and ask you to forgive us of our sins, believing that you nailed it to the cross, that you were buried, you rose the third day, and now you sit on the right hand of heaven, waiting to come back, waiting to redeem earth. And you offer the gift of salvation. Father, help us, Lord, to use that gift. Help us, Lord, to unwrap a salvation, Lord, and unwrap your grace. and that we would follow you with all our heart. Be with us tonight, Lord. Let us leave this place changed for you. We ask these things in Jesus' name.